I got something to show you today. Are you ready for it?
Bring it on.
Somebody wants it. I got pizza socks on. Can you see it? Can you see it? Pizza socks. That means it's going to be a good Sunday, okay? Listen, you have Christmas fun. You have these games that you play, and I won these last night, and I just think it's just awesome. Now, I won something else. I'm not going to wear it, but it was awesome. Maybe I'll save it for another Christmas, so I'm not going to give it away. But listen, I just love having fun at Christmas. And I hope that you're having good fellowship with friends and family, that I hope that it's already begun, and I hope that it'll continue even after Christmas, that you'll connect with family and friends. Listen, it's all about Jesus. It's that simple. It's not about all the peripheral things. It's not about the presents. It's not about the food. Well, food's important. It's not about all those things. It's about Jesus. Keep him at the center of your focus. Don't lose sight of Jesus this Christmas. This morning, we are concluding that series, Behold, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've been challenged by it. I know I have. And last Sunday, we committed to something really spectacular. We committed to a fast, a media fast specifically. And some of you, for the whole entire week, you gave up social media or television. Some of you did that for part of your week. Some of you did that just for one day. And whatever you chose, that's awesome, and I hope you're faithful to it. How did you do? Very well. I like the sound of that. Very well. Yeah, I deleted the apps from my phone, and that was a game changer. I mean, I had my thumb would just open up my phone and immediately go to press it, and there'd be nothing there. And so I just realized I'm really conditioned. I've been conditioned to respond to all the alerts and all the texts and all the notifications, and it was so nice to have a week where I wasn't bombarded by those things. I trust that you're able to spend quality time with Jesus, hasting to Jesus, pondering Jesus this past week. And today we focus our attention on Jesus' infancy narrative in the Gospel of John. Our scripture comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Again, we are reading for the last time from the New King James Version. We usually read from the New International Version, and so we're going to read the scripture together. It's behind me, and we have this tradition. If you're new with us, we read together in one voice. So we're going to read the first 14 verses together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John chapter 1, and I just pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the revelation in your word. God, we want to see you clearly. Lord, there are many people who have many ideas of Jesus, but there is only one testimony of Jesus. That is what we find in your word. And so today, we open our hearts to the Gospel of John, just as we have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And together, when all those pictures come together, we get that crystallization in our minds. This is Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas, you would be glorified in our midst, that you would receive all the honor that is due your holy and matchless name. Lord, you are magnificent. You are worthy to be praised. And so as we read scripture today, our response is one of worship. We say, Lord, you are great. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise of your presence. You are here right now in this place. You are the God who transforms our lives. We never leave the same. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I guess I was a little excited this morning. You know, I just wanted to get into God's word. If you and I were to sit in a room together and there was a sculpture of Jesus before us, or the very presence of Jesus, we would paint pictures of him, and each of us would create a unique depiction of him. None of them would be the same, yet all of them would be similar in one way. How can one person adequately capture and communicate the glory of God made visible in Jesus Christ? It's just an impossible task. Naturally, different depictions of Jesus will capture different nuances of Jesus, different colors, different lines, different shapes and strokes and textures. The four Gospels are like four portraits to us. In those four portraits, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are known famously as the Synoptic Gospels. In their synopsis of Jesus' birth, ministry, death, and resurrection, they share much in common in regards to similar wording or phrasing. They identify many of the same primary and secondary characters, and they follow a consistent sequence in the narrative. Matthew and Luke are often said to be drawing from the Gospel of Mark. And there is then the Gospel of John. It is unlike any other. It is unlike the Synoptic Gospels, and there's really no comparison. It stands alone. All Gospels are certainly full of theology about Jesus, but John's Gospel seems to be the very most theological of the four Gospel writers. It's important for us, and we should dig into it today. What is interesting about the Apostle John is that he does not self-identify himself as the author from the very beginning, like Luke does in his gospel. It's quite different. Instead, John provides multiple hints throughout his gospel that refer to him several times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, John, you're so vain. Well, John does have one of the most intimate relationships with Jesus in comparison to the disciple Matthew, because he was part of this inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They just naturally spent more time with Jesus. Unlike Jesus' human genealogies in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, John chapter 1 gives us Jesus' divine genealogy. And because of it, we have a strong Christology, which just simply means a doctrine of Christ, an understanding of who he is. So the doctrine of Christ is important for us today. John Piper once said, one of the things doctrine does is it protects mystery. I think that's an interesting thing to say. And so then, therefore, the doctrine of Christ protects the mystery of the incarnation. Together we marvel at Jesus' magnificence. He is awesome. He is wonderful. Here's my disclaimer this morning. I'm not going to make any apologies for what will be a theologically, rigorously charged sermon. For listen, I won't be doing my job as your pastor if I'm not preaching to you the faithful text, if I have any ulterior motive, or I selectively choose what I want to preach and what I don't want to preach. I need to preach the whole text to you this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. We must be convinced today that right beliefs will inspire right behavior in us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 cautions us to watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. John chapter 1 may not sound like a lot of Christmas to you. It doesn't have all the signature sounds and signature sights of Christmas. But it provides a solid theological background for Jesus, the Son of God, the sole reason for our Christmas celebration. Amen? This morning, I want you to behold three things in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The first thing is this: behold Jesus as God the Creator. Behold Jesus as God the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the first chapter of John, there is no mother, there is no father, there are no angels, no shepherds, no genealogy, no manger, no magi, no Bethlehem, no baby. While you do not see the name Jesus in this portion of Scripture, it is revealing Jesus to us. We see Jesus with clarity. John purposefully refers to Jesus as the Word or the Logos in order to relate to all cultures, but also to relate to the entire cosmos, the entire universe. To the Jews, the Word is pre-existent wisdom personified in the Scriptures. To the Greeks, the Word is the ultimate force of reason in the universe. Jesus is the subject and the object of our worship. He is the center of everything. He is the beginning and the end. You see, Romans 11, 36 explains it best. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Isn't that the truth? Jesus and the pre-existent Word are inseparable. And to stress the point, you could read it like this. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. The Word was before anything in creation ever was. Furthermore, Jesus and the Bible, the written Word, are also inseparable. We cannot rightly celebrate Christmas this season without reading the Word of God for ourselves, because it is the only credible testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we open the Word of God and we meditate on it and we read it and we understand it. And then we get the glimpse of who Jesus is. See, John strategically ties Jesus with creation by mirroring the language of the first verse of the entire Bible in Genesis. The Scripture says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you might remember these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From Genesis all the way until John, even good Christians may forget that Jesus is present and Jesus is active in the Old Testament. He's not missing. See, some people think we see the Father. Some people think we see the Son. But where is Jesus? We see the Spirit. Where is Jesus the Son? Where did he go? What is he doing? Why is he not present? I beg to differ. Let me clarify that Jesus is present, he is alive, he is at work in creation. In the very accounts of Genesis 1 and 2, it's almost as if John is asking us to read Jesus back into the Old Testament, because he's there. He always was, always will be. Otherwise, without Jesus, we might be faulty in our thinking. We might be led to believe that God is divided, that God is not one. We believe in three persons, one God. From the very beginning, whenever you see God in the Bible, it implies the cooperative activity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And this is why at the beginning God speaks and he says, "Let us," in the creation account. There is community in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is no creating apart from Jesus. Jesus is our creator. And as many exported products have a sticker made in China or a product of Bangladesh, we have the image of God stamped upon our hearts and our minds that certifies that we are made by the triune God. Isn't that awesome? You belong to him. He belongs to you. Want to know some shocking news? Here it is. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was made by Jesus. I know that's hard to fathom for a moment. When you put all the pieces together, it just doesn't fully make sense to us. This is part of the mystery of it all. It's only when we arrive at the Gospel of John that we fully comprehend that Jesus was, is, and will always be God. And we have the opportunity here right now to meet our Maker in this life before our death. Have you met your Maker? The one who fashioned us in our mother's womb. The one who created our inmost being. The God who preordained our days. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, this same John quotes Jesus' own self-disclosure. Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He's not just present at creation, but he pre-exists co-eternally with the Father and the Son before creation. When nothing was, the Father, Son, and Spirit were. And I think that's an awesome thought for us today. Not only is Jesus the beginning in the book of Genesis, he is the new beginning in the Gospel of John. And that's good news today. His incarnation marks the moment of regenesis, where he's making all things new again so that we can be regenerated and have a new life, life abundantly. And that means that our old life is gone. Friends, your old life is gone. Your new life has come. So when you and I celebrate Jesus' incarnation at Christmas, we need to envision this. We need to envision the creator of the universe entering his creation. The question is this: as a part of his creation, how will you respond to your creator? See, not only is Jesus the creator of the universe, but he is specifically your creator. He is specifically my creator. So that beckons a response from every one of us, not just all of us, every one of us. How will you receive him this Christmas? See, in our narcissism, we may foolishly think that creation is all about us and all for us. But you see, creation is all about and all for him. Jonathan Lehman says, the creation account is primarily about God. The first verse also tells us that God is all powerful. Nothing existed, and then it did. It tells us God is eternal. He existed before the very beginning. And it tells us that God is utterly self-sufficient. He created everything from the workshop of his own mind. The basis of all theology then hinges on our view of God as creator. It is a pivotal theology. And that's why the Apostle John deals with it right from the beginning. Let us never mix it up. We exist for him and him not for us. So we take our cues from the creation. We must also remember then that the incarnation is more about him and less about us. I know we benefit. There's great benefits that we receive from all that Jesus did for us. I'm not denying any of those things, but it's all about him. Friends, it's all about him this Christmas. And as created beings, as saved beings, we are Jesus's masterpieces. Friends, Jesus' timeline changes our theology. He is the creator God. Second point this morning, behold Jesus as God the true light. God the true light, verses 5-9. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Perhaps one of the greatest toys I remember having as a child was a Light Bright. I don't know if you remember that, but if you're unaware of what a Light Bright is, it's this triangular box with a light bulb inside and has a black grate on the front with all sorts of holes in it. And it's accompanied by 206 multicolored pieces of plastic. And I don't know about you, but I spent hours and hours in front of Lightbright. I created all sorts of pictures. My creativity was just living. And it kind of had that LED effect, didn't it? Kind of just looked so awesome to your eyes. And after depicting Jesus as the creator, the Apostle John depicts Jesus as, not to be corny, our light bright. He is the true radiance. He is the brilliance of God. He becomes the true light in our lives. And his light dispels all darkness. There's one thing that God does not like. It is darkness. Look at the first creative work of Jesus in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. In the good versus evil, in the God versus Satan battle, we know how things end. We know that darkness does not win, it loses, and light wins. The story's been written. The story's been already told. And the biggest battle you and I will face in this life is to continue walking in the light and to not veer into the darkness. I want you to know today that you have a darkness-dispelling God. That wherever he is, there is light. He illuminates your path. His word is a lamp unto your feet. Can you comprehend the light today? John the Baptist became then the primary witness of this light. The first issue is with John is whether we believe John the Baptist's witness about the light. Do you and I actually believe that what John said about Jesus is truth? Secondly, the second issue is whether we too then, believing in that truth, have become witnesses ourselves of that very same light that is Jesus Christ. Jesus affirms all of this in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not only is Jesus the light to us, but Jesus wants to give you his light of life. He wants to give you his light today. You are carriers of his light. Chapter 5, verse 16 encourages us. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Is your light shining today? I hope so. The Gospel of John is much more complicated than we can see on the surface. If John qualifies that Jesus is the true light, then there must be also a false light. There must be false lights. The Apostle John later writes three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, against a backdrop of a heresy known as Gnosticism. It's there. John chapter 1 then becomes foundational for his later epistles. And the Gnostic movement claimed to have special knowledge, a special revelation. They believed that Jesus was not fully human. And the followers fell prey to dualistic thinking that divided the immaterial, which was considered good, and the material that was considered bad. Jesus, then, is the revealer of a divine spark that lies within just some of us. They didn't believe in the infallibility of the Bible. In particular, they rejected the Old Testament. It is to be considered as this, a create-your-own Jesus with different extremes. And no concrete doctrine. Friends, this became one of the greatest distortions of the faith. It was one of the greatest heresies in the early church. It was a distortion of everything the Gospels had attested to. It became a great risk to Christianity. It was leading thousands of people astray. Does this sound familiar to you today? See, this create your own Jesus is not very different from the pop theology of today's open-minded non-believers. It's not very different at all. We are not the light, nor do we determine what is the light. You see, Jesus alone is the light. Amen? There are too many people today who believe in a deconstructed Jesus. Thankfully, we can lean on some of the early church fathers who can help us deal with these difficult heresies. You know, historians tell us that there are two men, Polycarp of Smyrna and Ignatius of Antioch, who were disciples of the Apostle John. History tells us this. And a man named Irenaeus of Lyon was the disciple of Polycarp. I don't want you to underestimate this, that apostolic wisdom from the Apostle John was passed down to other people. It was passed on to Polycarp from John and to Irenaeus from Polycarp in order to avoid some of these doctrinal errors. In his book, Against Heresies, Irenaeus makes a defense for the Gospel of John as there is a great appeal for Gnosticism in that day. John, the disciple of the Lord, preaches this faith and seeks by the proclamation of the gospel to remove that error which by Cerinthus has been disseminated among men and a long time previously by those termed Nicolaitans, who were an offset of that knowledge falsely so called, that he might confound them and persuade them that there is what? One God, who made all things by his word, and not, as they allege, that the Creator was one, but the Father of the Lord another, and that the Son of the Creator was, forsooth, one, but the Christ from above another, who also continued impassible, descending upon Jesus, the Son of the Creator, and flew back into his pleroma, which means the heavenly realm. This is the chaos that the Gnostics brought. Many gods. There are many gods, many iterations of God. But Jesus is not greater than. Jesus is not less than. He is forever co-eternal. He is forever coexistent. He is forever co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. It is this understanding of Jesus that differentiates all of us from the heretics in our world, from the cults in our world that obscure Jesus. There's no other Jesus than the one portrayed in Scripture. The one portrayed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Listen to the statement, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, about those who disregard Jesus' humanity as the Gnostics did. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. It's a big deal. People who distort the gospel truth, people who play with who Jesus is. This is part of the Antichrist movement. This is part of things that are antithetical to God. It's the work of the evil one. And surely if this type of deception was out there then, it is still out here today. Be careful. Be on guard. This Christmas, we will have many unique opportunities to present a case for Christ. I really believe it. Get ready. Seek out these opportunities because God has lined them up for you. God has called you to be one of his witnesses. Will you be a witness to your unsaved family and friends? Because I believe you have the capacity. You have the capacity, and God, through his Spirit, will give you the boldness to lead someone to the true light. I believe this Christmas, Jesus wants to illuminate darkened hearts and minds. He wants to transform people's lives. Christians often tell new believers to start reading the Bible, beginning with the Gospel of John. And you might wonder, why? Why do you encourage people to do that? This seems a little difficult. This theological preface explicitly states that Jesus is the Creator and Jesus is the true light. These are things we don't always talk about. And it's important to fixate on this in the Gospel of John. And so in accordance with John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is the only way. He is not just a way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. Friends, John's testimony inspires our testifying. We become witnesses. Thirdly, behold Jesus as God in the flesh. Verses 10 to 14, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, John establishes from the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus is not only fully God, Jesus is also fully human. And Jesus took on flesh without compromising his divinity. Christ dwelled among us. Christ tabernacled with us, which means he just pitched his tent with us. He lived with us. He became Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is no longer that far transcendent being. He is now close to us. He is imminent. He's near. And by coming in the flesh, Jesus reveals three things about himself that we were never fully able to understand before until he came, until he arrived on the scene. And the first is this: glory. We never could fully understand the glory of God until Jesus arrived on the scene. After borrowing from Genesis, the Apostle John now borrows from the book of Exodus. God's manifestation in Jesus Christ is this full revelation of his glory. In Exodus 33, 18 to 20, Moses makes an audacious ask of God, and God obliges. Well, he obliges partially. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." It's kind of like, show me the money. Show me your glory. I want to see it. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on those whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." What did Moses see that day? Moses saw the back of God. And as he descended the mountain, his face was radiant. Oh, man, I just want to see that. What would that look like? See, Exodus anticipates a day when we will see God face to face. There's a day coming. And the incarnation of Jesus as God in the flesh reveals the very face of God to us in all its glory to all people who will see and gaze upon him. You might be wondering, if we've really seen the glory of God in Jesus, then why aren't our faces radiant like Moses' face was? The explanation for this comes in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18. "Therefore, since we have a great hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, friends, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Said, instead of embracing the glory of God that Moses had witnessed that day, and instead of seeking God's glory for themselves, the Israelites became afraid of Moses. You can read it in Exodus. And they veiled his face as a sign of their rejection of the glory of God. It was not because Moses' face was so bright. It was because their hearts had become so dark. And as they veiled Moses' face, his radiant face, their hearts became veiled to the glory of God. God's glory in Jesus Christ is not meant to transform our faces. It's meant to transform our hearts. It's an inward transformation. It's not necessarily an outward transformation. Moses once longed to behold the glory of God, the glory which we now behold in Jesus Christ. And in fact, he eventually did. He eventually did see Jesus face to face on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3. Probably talking about glory on that mountain. And even having all this glory available to us today, it's your choice. It's your choice to exercise your free will to receive Jesus or to reject Jesus. And those who behold his glory will be changed. you will be changed from glory to glory. See, many have quickly and some will eventually, and others have willfully not beheld his glory. Secondly, we see this, grace and truth. We're almost at the end. You're doing good. Fast forwarding a few verses, John chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, expand the teaching about grace and truth. When it says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In Jesus, there is a coming together of two distinct things that were once separate, grace and truth. We only knew them in their isolation, but Jesus brings them together as a package. See, Moses outlines the do's and don'ts of the faith, but Jesus overflows in grace and truth. And the church at large formerly taught truth without grace, and has more recently taught grace without truth. Individually, they leave us empty without any life transformation at all. At WPA, our pastors are committed to teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, not just with grace, not just with truth, but with grace and truth. This is the Jesus way. This is the reconciling way. This is the peacemaking way. And there will be times this Christmas when you are dealing with that difficult family member or that disgruntled friend, and by default, you may choose to respond with grace or respond with truth. And I'm sorry to tell you that either one of those will likely result in very, very little heart change. Unfortunately, you and I cannot change a person. Only Jesus can change a person. See, Jesus' conflict management strategy was grace and truth. And withholding truth is not an option, and neither is withholding grace. We need both grace and truth. So seek Jesus today, because he is full of grace and truth. Take a moment to pray before responding quickly. Ask Jesus to show you how to respond. Lord, where does grace need to be extended this Christmas? Lord, where should truth be extended this Christmas? And I'm confident of this, that when you do this, Jesus enters the scene. When you do this, grace and truth transforms that individual's life. When you do this, the disposition of their heart softens. When you do this, they become open to change. When you do this, they see Jesus at work in you, in and through your life. Friends, Jesus' transformation transforms us and everyone around us. I conclude this morning with a picture, an illustration. You know who this is. I've noticed something about Christmas time. At the center of every children's movie, every Coca-Cola campaign, every touching children's book is one character. Dare I say his name in church today? Santa Claus. That's him. There may be some kids here this morning, so parents, I'm going to tread lightly. We're going to do this together. If we really think about it, Santa is depicted as an ageless, eternal being who resides in the North Pole, a place that none of us will ever travel to. He comes down to our level once a year to drop off presents, and he eats our milk and cookies, and I'm not okay with that. He sees everything we do, naughty or nice. He sees us when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake, awkward. He has elves who do his bidding, and they work tirelessly throughout the year for him. You see, our culture believes that Santa ignites the spirit of Christmas. And it's almost as if there were no Santa, there is no Christmas. And if we don't believe, Christmas is somehow then ruined once and for all. I'd like to suggest that our obsession with Santa is our culture's way of distracting us from the real meaning of Christmas. It gives us all the feelings of the incarnation without the real thing. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not the Grinch. I like Santa. He's cool. And I think celebrating him is all fun and games. It's wonderful. He's the real deal in some ways. As long as he doesn't replace Jesus. You see, the real spirit of Christmas comes from belief in Jesus, the creator God, the true light, the God who became flesh. How can many believe in Santa, but not all believe in Jesus? I have an issue with that. The package of the incarnation, yet we don't have faith in Jesus. For our culture has one thing correct. It is belief. Belief is at the very core of Christmas. And the Apostle John summarizes his purpose for writing his gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, the scripture says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so the real question this Christmas is, what do you believe? Christmas quickly comes and goes. It does every year. But your faith and your belief in Jesus will transform your entire life. Why wait? Why not believe in him today? Let's pray.